break is over. We are back in our study of the book of Genesis. And at the end of May, we were studying Genesis 20, just to remind you. We saw the Lord's faithfulness to the failing man of faith, Abraham. Remember, in Abraham's interaction with that pagan king, Abimelech. And instead of jumping right into the beginning of Genesis 21, because we finished with that Abimelech at the end of Genesis chapter 20, we finished talking about Abimelech, who's mentioned at the end of Genesis chapter 21, where we saw the relationship of blessing given by the faithful Lord, experienced by the man of faith, but it was sought by faithless men. It was sought by King Abimelech there through Abraham. And as we get back into our study of Genesis, it's important that we have to remind ourselves of one of the great themes of Genesis, which is also a great theme of Scripture, and that is this: the Lord God is faithful. In other words, God always does what he says that he will do. The Lord has condescended to speak his words, and he is all-powerful and wise and good and fully and completely able to accomplish his word. The second theme is that the just or the righteous are accounted so by the Lord by what? Faith. Faith in God's word. And we have been studying the life of Abraham, this man of faith who was accounted as righteous because he believed the Lord and God accounted it to him as righteousness. And we've seen that this man of faith did not always act faithfully, did he? He's acted faithlessly. And we've seen that in the life of Abraham that the Lord has been faithful to his word of promise to Abraham, no matter what Abraham has done. And what is his word of promise to Abraham? Do you remember that? He should be blessed. Yes, yeah, the Abrahamic covenant, in other words. And we talked about it yesterday morning in the men's Bible study as we went through the covenants that are displayed in Scripture during our overview study of the Word of God. But let's just remind ourselves, just flipping back to Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. You read this yesterday as well. Remember, this is how it began. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." We saw how this promise was repeated by the Lord in Genesis chapter 15 and Genesis chapter 17 through covenant, which we'll touch on this morning as well. But our passage this morning is an arrival. Not just the arrival of a new baby, but it is the arrival of the promise of God. Remember, this was one of the promises that God made to Abram, that you are going to be a father of nations. Kings of peoples shall come from you. And in you, all of the families of the earth shall be blessed. He had this, remember, back and forth with the Lord, "What will you give me since my only heir is Eleazar, my servant?" He says, "No, one who comes from your own body will be your heir." So we see here finally in Genesis chapter 21, after years and years of disappointment and hope and longing, a barren and old Sarah has a son. And after decades of journeying as an alien through a land that was promised to him and his descendants forever, after decades of belief in the Lord's promises that his descendants would be like the stars of the sky or the sand of the ocean shore, in accordance with the word of the Lord, after Abraham and Sarah's attempts to accomplish this promise through their cunning and through their schemes, and then failing miserably, finally, the promised heir who would come from his own body by Sarah arrives by the power and the word of God. So let's read Genesis 21. Turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 21, 1 through 8. And we're going to, after that, I read that out loud. We'll ask the Lord to bless our time in his word. Verse 1, then the Lord took note of Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had promised. So Sarah conceived and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, and at the appointed time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son when he was 8 days old, and as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. The child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. Let's pray. O Lord God of Abraham, we acknowledge you as the one who is ever faithful to your word of promise. We confess you as the one who brings life where there is nothing but barrenness. Father, we confess that we are barren and dead. Apart from you, we cry out to you this morning for life from your word, and we pray that you would show us great and unsearchable things, which we do not know and cannot know apart from your revealing your truth to us by your Holy Spirit. We ask that we would be given eyes to see you and your Son in your word, for your glory and for our life, and we ask this in the name of the ultimate Son of promise and the Lord of the new covenant in his blood, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So as we begin our study, there are note sheets back there. If there's any that have run out, I have the master here, so let me know and someone kind can go make copies. As we begin our study of the first 8 verses of Genesis chapter 21, we want to recognize the structure and recurring themes and ideas in this section. The first 8 verses are a lead-in to a conflict that arises in verses 9 through 21. Conflict between Ishmael and Isaac, conflict between Sarah and Hagar, and then conflict between Abraham and Sarah. However, here in the first 8 verses, the conflict is not in view. Here there is only utter joy, and the recurring themes and ideas are connected about this and this alone. God's works in accordance with God's word. That's the theme of the first 8 verses, if you want to write that down. God's works in accordance with God's word. And this can be summarized in one word, God's faithfulness. God's faithfulness. But we will continually note in this section that God's work is always, always associated with his word. The structure of the first 8 verses, which highlight our theme, is focused upon individuals. Verses 1 through 2 focus on the Lord's work and word. Verses 3 through 5 focus on Abraham's work according to the work and word of God. Verses 6 and 7 focus on Sarah's words in accordance with the work and word of God. And verse 8 focuses on Isaac himself, the child of promise, the promised son of covenant, in accordance with the work and word of God. So this structure is going to obviously make up our outline for this passage this morning. So let's begin with the first section found in verses 1 through 2. It's under your Roman numeral 1. The Lord's faithfulness to establish his covenant in accordance with his word, verses 1 and 2. Again, notice as you look at your Bibles and your laps, notice the focus of verses 1 and 2 of Genesis 21 is on the Lord and what the Lord does connected to the Lord's word. Here we find 3 things about the Lord. First, A, the Lord fully sees. He fully sees in accordance with his word. Look at verse 1a. Then the Lord took note of Sarah as he had said. So first we see the work of the Lord. What did he do? Identified here, we see the Lord is identified by his covenant-keeping name. That is the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. When you see that, that is Yahweh, that is Jehovah. That is his covenant-keeping personal name. And it says that he took note of Sarah. Now, this Hebrew word that's translated took note is spelled P-A-Q-A-D, pakad. And it means this, to pay attention to observe, to attend to, or to visit. This is the first time that this word is used in the Bible. And the only time, or the only other time it is used in Genesis, is in the account of Joseph when he was made an overseer or put in charge of Potiphar's house, when he was put in charge of the jail, when he was put in charge and put over the whole land of Israel. Remember, when you're studying Scripture and you want to know what a word means, you need to do a word study and look at how that word is used elsewhere. And it's especially helpful to look at how it's used in the book that you're studying. So, to understand our word of how the Lord took note of Sarah, we need to look at how Joseph took note. And Joseph, we see, not only saw, he not only took note of what he oversaw, Joseph intimately and faithfully cared for what was placed under his supervision. This meaning of this Hebrew word pakad, translated again in our passage, took note, can best be understood by the last use of this word by Joseph. Joseph said it himself in Genesis 50, verses 24 through 25, when he is speaking to his brothers. And I'm going to read that to you. Joseph says, "I am about to die, but God will," here's our word, "surely take care of you and bring you up from this land to the land which he promised on oath to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, "God will," here's our word, "surely take care of you, and you shall carry my bones up from here." So we see that this word, or this idea, is more than just seeing. It's more than just acknowledging someone or something. It's more than just being reminded, "Oh yeah, I said I was going to do that for Sarah. I should get on that." It's this the Lord taking note of Sarah is a seeing, yes. It's a visiting, but it is a caring for her. It's a looking after her as a shepherd looks after his flock. The Lord was surely taking care of Sarah when he took note of her. Now, why did the Lord do that? It's very simple. It's one of the themes of what we're talking about. Because the Lord said he would. Because that was his word. And that moves to the part about the word of the Lord. Note that the Lord's watchful care over Sarah, look back at your scriptures, was in accordance with his word. Then the Lord took note of Sarah as he had said. What had the Lord said about Sarah? Let's remind ourselves by going back to Genesis 17, that great chapter where the Lord appears to Abram when he's 99 years old, and he promises to establish what the Lord continually refers to as my covenant between the Lord and Abraham. He renames Abraham, father of multitudes. And starting in verse 15, he speaks of the newly renamed Sarah. "Then God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and indeed I will give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people will come from her." The Lord changed the name of this old couple, who had never had any children, because Sarah was barren, to names that reflected that they would be the father and mother of multitudes. The Lord noted Sarah's impossible state. The Lord noted Sarah's attempts to gain children by the cunning of men. The Lord noted Sarah's laughter at the prospect that she would ever have a child. But here we see in our passage in Genesis 21, the Lord's taking note of Sarah had very little, yea, nothing, to do with Sarah herself. Right? Rather, it had everything to do with the Word of God. The Lord took note of Sarah as he said. The Lord took care of Sarah as he had promised he would do, because he said he would do it. Christian, the Lord takes note of you. He doesn't just see you. He doesn't just acknowledge that your existence. He doesn't just say, "Oh yeah, I promised that I was going to do that thing for Jeremy. I should I should really get about that. No. The Lord is the overseer of your life. He is intimately acquainted with all of your ways, with a heart that is set upon your care, your blessing, and your life. Why? Is it because of you? Because you're a faithful guy or gal? Is it because he sees that your heart is always set upon the good things and you never mess up? No. He takes note of the fact that you're faithless at times, that you laugh at his word like Sarah laughed. Oh, that can't be. He takes note of your failings. But why does he take note of you? Why does he care for you? It's because he said he would. As Scripture tells us in 2 Timothy 2:13, what does it say? When we are faithless, he remains what? Faithful. Why? Because he cannot deny himself. What a comfort that we are saved and kept, not by our own works, because we can't be. We are saved and kept based upon the Word of God and His promises alone. That's it. You can read about how the Lord takes note of you, or of His own, I should say, because I don't know your heart, in Psalm 139. And I'll share with you a few verses for you to consider. Verse 1, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thoughts from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. You have enclosed me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain it. Verse 17, how precious also are your thoughts to me, O God? How vast is the sum of them? If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. When I awake, I'm still with you. Now, is the Lord taking care of the psalmist? Is the Lord taking note of him? Is the Lord a good shepherd to him? Of course. And that's the cry and the song of everyone who is his. That's an amazing thought. The faithful Lord took note of Sarah in accordance with his word. The faithful Lord takes note even now in a continual way, in an intimate way, in an abundant way of you for your good and his glory, and that is beyond our understanding. This is our faithful Lord. But we next see, point B, the work and word of the Lord in that the Lord completely accomplishes. He completely accomplishes in accordance with his word. The last half of verse 1 follows the same pattern. Look at it. And the Lord did for Sarah as he had promised. So first, obviously, we see the work of the Lord. We see that the Lord did for Sarah. The Hebrew word translated did for is asah. It means to accomplish, to fashion, to make, to produce, to do. And this is a word that we have seen a lot in Genesis, in our study of Genesis. Especially in the creation account, where we read of everything that God made. That's that word that we have here, to do. And then the ark that Noah built. It was accomplished. It was built. This word is in the very promise of God to Abraham in Genesis 12:2, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. That's what did for is the same word. So here we see that the Lord not only took note of Sarah, caring for her as a good shepherd in accordance with his word, but the Lord did for Sarah. That is, he moved. He accomplished for Sarah what he said he would do in accordance with his word. Now, what is the word of the Lord? It says so right in our passage. Verse 1, the Lord did for Sarah as he had promised. And we know what he had promised. Remember when the Lord visited Abraham with the angels in Genesis chapter 18. Genesis 18:9 says, then they said to him, where is Sarah your wife? And he said, there in the tent. He said, I will surely return to you at this time next year, and behold, your wife will have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door, which was behind him. Now, Scripture does not record another visit by angels who came by to see the baby that Sarah bore. But what our passage here this morning tells us is that the Lord took note, that is, he visited Sarah, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had promised. The only reason that Sarah conceived and that Sarah bore a son is because the Lord visited Sarah and did for Sarah what she could never do herself. He opened up her womb. But I want to be very clear here. Sarah's conception was miraculous in that she was an old woman past childbearing age, and she was barren all her life. But what was conceived in her was not of the Holy Spirit as in the case of Mary and our Lord Jesus Christ. Isaac was conceived through normal means. Abraham was Isaac's father. But as always, it was the Lord who opens up the womb and gives life. And he accomplished that and did that in a womb that was as good as dead, in accordance with his word of promise. Now, in that way, in that it was miraculous, we can say that Isaac was born of the Spirit. But he was not born of the Holy Spirit as Jesus Christ was. In other words, Abraham was Isaac's physical father. Now, Christian, God will do for you as well as he has promised. God will accomplish it. He is the only one who can. Even though your circumstances right now are impossible, even though you wonder with the disciples, well, who then can be saved? Jesus says to you, as he did to them in Matthew 19:26, with people this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And in Mark 9:23, all things are possible to him who believes. This is not a bumper sticker. This is saying that those that have faith in the Word of God receive what is impossible. And what is impossible is what? Eternal life, salvation, blessing for a sinner, that the dead be made alive. David wrote in Psalm 57:2, I will cry to God Most High, to God who accomplishes all things for me. David acknowledged that it was God who had to do it. He had to do everything. Paul wrote in Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will what? Complete it, perfect it, until the day of Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. Is that a full completion? Yeah. Christian, the Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished your salvation and will accomplish it as he has promised. Period. The third thing that we see here in our passage regarding the Lord's faithfulness to establish his covenant in accordance with his word is, this is point C, the Lord is perfectly punctual in accordance with his word. That's verse 2. Let's read it again. So Sarah conceived and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the appointed time of which God had spoken to him. So again, now we have the work of the Lord first. Verse 2 specifically reveals how the Lord took note of Sarah and what the Lord did for Sarah. It was the Lord taking note of Sarah and doing for Sarah that leads to the statement, so Sarah conceived and bore a son to Abraham in his old age. But look what is emphasized next, at the appointed time of which God had spoken. So we see first the work of the Lord in the life of Sarah was at the appointed time. Now, Ecclesiastes 3:1, wisdom literature for men from the Bible study yesterday. There is an appointed time for everything. And there is a time for every event under heaven. It is the Lord himself who appoints those times. And those times are appointed by him for his purposes. And as we see, they're always according to his word. What is the word of the Lord here? We see here in our section that we're looking at specifically here, the appointed time of which God had spoken. Again, this was no secret. The Lord had been very clear first to Abraham in Genesis 17. He says, my covenant I will establish with you And he says specifically, Sarah will bear to you a son at this season next year. He even named him, said it's going to be Isaac in Genesis 17 to Abraham. Then again to Abraham, with listening Sarah at the door, I've already read in Genesis 18, hey, I'm going to return to you at this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Then again in verse 14, is anything too difficult for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you at this time next year, and Sarah will have a son. Did the Lord stutter? No. Did he make it very clear? Multiple times. Christian, what an encouragement that the Lord has an appointed time for everything in accordance with his word. Think about this. The Lord God is never too early. The Lord God is never too late. He is perfectly punctual in his watch care over you and accomplishing his will and his work in your life. We try, don't we? We try to speed him up. We are like Sarah, and we try by our own cunning to obtain blessing that we feel like we should have this blessing right now. And like Sarah, we end up making a mess of things and realize once again that we can't produce blessing. We can only what? Receive it. And we can only receive it from the Lord in his way and in his time. This means that we must wait upon and trust in the Lord. Psalm 31, 14 through 15, David wrote, but as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Now, I don't know what's going on in your personal life, but you do, and the Lord knows. Are you suffering now? Your watchful Lord knows. He knows intimately. He's acquainted with everything that you're going through, you have gone through, and will go through. In fact, Christian, he has led you as a shepherd to this valley of the shadow of death. And the promise of his word is that he will lead you through this valley of the shadow of death. He has not left you. He is present. He is comforting you with his rod and his staff, his word. But understand that the valley is for an appointed time. And the valley is for an appointed purpose. And that purpose is your good. And that purpose is his glory. And think about this. That valley, this suffering, will not last 1 second more than the Lord has ordained. And that appointed time of the end of that suffering is even now fast approaching. This time is described for us in 1 Peter 5, verse 10, after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Does that give you confidence? It should. It should, not in you. I'm going to buckle up and get through this. I'm going to become stoic and hard and put my head down and go forward. No, the confidence for the Christian comes in the fact that of the Word of God says that he will complete it. That the Word of God says he will perfect you. The Word of God says he will confirm you. The Word of God says he will strengthen you and establish you. That's the only confidence of the Christian. All other confidences are like what, according to Scripture? They're like sinking sand. It's like you're building your house on sand. The passage now moves from a focus on the work of the Lord to a focus on Abraham in light of that work and word in verses 3 through 5. So now we have Roman numeral 2, Abraham's faithfulness to partake in God's covenant in accordance with God's word, verses 3 through 5. So after the Lord has once again shown his wonderful faithfulness by his wondrous works wrought and accomplished by his powerful word. We come now to the reaction of Abraham, and we see first Abraham's word. Point A under 2. Abraham spoke in accordance with the word of God. Verse 3, Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. So the first thing that Abraham does when Sarah bears him a son in his old age is to name him Isaac. Why? Well, we've already read it, because this is what the Lord told him to do back when the word of the Lord came to him in Genesis chapter 17, verse 19. I'll just remind you. No, but Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. This was the word of God to Abraham, and Abraham immediately obeyed the word of God. Do you remember why the Lord directed Abraham to call his name Isaac? Remember what Isaac means? Isaac means laughter, or he laughs. And in Genesis 17, remember when God told Abraham to call Sarai Sarah, and that she would bear a son and be the mother of nations and kings of people would come from her? Verse 17 tells us that Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, "Will a child be born to a man 100 years old? And will Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" He laughed. And you'll also recall in Genesis 18, when Sarah hurt herself in the tent, what did she do? She laughed within herself, even though she denied it later. The Lord confirmed it. And now Abraham, in his obedience, names his son Laughter, or he laughs. This boy was a living, breathing, constant reminder of his faithless reaction to the word of God. But this was not a rub in Abraham's face, but rather it was a constant reminder that the Lord had accomplished what Abraham and Sarah thought was laughably impossible. We need those reminders in our lives. Why? Because that's an encouragement to trust the Lord in all things in the future. Because you're going to run into a lot of things that you think are laughably impossible. The Lord had brought laughter into Abraham and Sarah's tent, where there had been an empty longing and sadness and crying. The Lord had turned their weeping into joy, and he had done so by his power, according to his word, and in his time. This time when Abraham spoke, he did not speak with doubt in the word of God, but in confirmation of the word of God. That's how a believer needs to speak. But Abraham did not just speak in accordance with the word of God. Point B, Abraham acted in accordance with the word of God. Look at what Abraham did in verse 4. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham acts in accordance with the word of the Lord. Remember when we studied Genesis 17, where we read of the Lord's eternal covenant with Abraham, established by the Lord alone, wrought by the Lord alone, given by the Lord alone, for the benefit and blessing of Abraham and his descendants. There we saw that the sign of this covenant was what? Circumcision. He says in verse 10 of Genesis 17, "This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. And you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be the sign of the covenant between me and you, and every male among you who is 8 days old shall be circumcised throughout your generations." Again, was the Lord specific? Yes. Was the Lord clear? Yes. So now Abraham and Sarah are finally given this precious little baby and that they have longed for their whole lives, and after 8 days, they mark his flesh in a bloody, painful, and permanent way. Why do they do that? They do that because they love God, and they do that because they loved their son. In faith to God's word of covenant, Abraham took up a knife to circumcise his infant child. for Isaac to be truly blessed, to be truly happy, to truly live, Isaac had to be in covenant, in a covenant relationship with the God of all blessing, the God of all joy, and the God of all life. There's no other way for him. Circumcision was the sign of that covenant relationship, appointed by the word of God for Abraham and his descendants. Those that know the Lord as he has revealed himself to be, remember, as God Almighty or El Shaddai, the all-sufficient one, those that share in his sufficiency are marked by his blessing. They will necessarily, that is, they must keep the covenant in that they are marked by God's covenant. And it will mark you, Christian, in your life, physically, morally, spiritually. There is a necessary human response that will happen when a person is a recipient of the gift of faith in the work that the Lord has wrought alone in covenant. This is summed up in the call to Abraham when he said, "Walk in my presence and be blameless." And pictured in the demand that males be circumcised, set apart, sanctified unto the Lord for his work. Finally, in regards to Abraham, we see point C, Abraham's state in accordance with the word of God. Not only did Abraham display his faith in the word of God by speaking words in accordance with the word of God and by doing acts in accordance with the word of God, but Abraham's very state of being was in accordance with the word of God. It says in verse 5, "Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him." And as we have already emphasized, this was the time that the Lord God had appointed by his word that Sarah would bear Abraham a son. Abraham was 99 years old when God told him that it would be at this time next year. And sure enough, when Abraham was 100 years old, his son Isaac was born to him. Now, can you imagine having a son at 100 years old? I just turned 39 and I get very tired at the thought of an infant in my house. But God had ordained from eternity past that it was at this time in Abraham's life that the Lord would bless him with the arrival of the Son of Promise. Now, Christian, what is the state that you find yourself in today? Do you feel too old? Do you feel too weak? Do you feel too unequipped to handle what the Lord has brought into your life? Know that your God, your good shepherd, who's intimately acquainted with your ways, has ordained not only your current trial, but think about the fact that he has ordained your current state in which you come to face that trial. Your refuge and your strength will always be found in him. Trust in him with your life and the place in your life that he has brought you to bring both blessing and trial as he sees fit, knowing that he does all things well and they're always for your good and for his glory. His timing is perfect. Ours is not. Our passage moves on to Sarah. Roman numeral 3, Sarah's faithful acknowledgement of the Lord's faithfulness to his covenant word in verses 6 and 7. Although Sarah's actions are hinted at in our passage, there's no objective recording of her actions here related to the circumcision. But think about this. She had to hand her infant child, Isaac, over to be circumcised. And what is emphasized here in Scripture are Sarah's words. And first we have point A, a personal acknowledgement that the Lord is faithful to his word. In the first part of verse 6 we read, "Sarah said, God has made laughter for me." So notice that Sarah personally acknowledges the obvious truth that it is God who has done this miraculous work according to his word. And though Sarah initially reacted faithlessly with laughter at God's word that she would bear Abraham a son, Sarah was, remember, rebuked by the Lord and went from unbelieving to believing. Sarah had faith. How do we know that? Because we have Hebrews 11:11, which says, "By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him," that is the Lord, "faithful who had promised." So Sarah had faith. When Isaac arrives, this impossible baby whom she had longed for her whole life, this child she had no doubt ached for with tears and with sorrow. Sarah was filled with joy, and all she could do was laugh. It was the Lord God who brought this laughter into her life, and she knew it. And it was by his word. And she acknowledged that the Lord had done this for her personally. But this wasn't just a personal joy for Sarah. It was one that was open and obvious to the world, which leads to point B. It was a public acknowledgement that the Lord is faithful to his word. Second part of the verse 6. Sarah goes on to say, "Everyone who hears will laugh with me." Now it's not just Sarah who's laughing. Now everyone who hears is going to join in the laughter with her, not at her. This is the laughter of rejoicing. It is likened to the reaction of the people when an elderly and barren Elizabeth bore John the Baptist. We read about it in Luke 1:58. "Her neighbors and her relatives heard that the Lord had displayed his great mercy toward her, and they were rejoicing with her." Abraham and his wife were not hermits. They were known through the land. And the fact that elderly and barren Sarah would have a son would also be made known throughout the area. The watching world would hear about this impossible occurrence. And what is the first question they would ask? How could this be? And then what would they hear of? They would hear of the powerful and effectual word of God and the work that the Lord wrought by his power and the life that he brought to the dead womb. That's what Sarah's going to say. That's what she should say. Those that have been blessed by the Lord and have joy in his blessings use the occasion as a vehicle to declare the glory of God and his faithfulness to his people according to his word to the watching world. Finally, Sarah's words are, point C, a preposterous, I'm sorry I have to make you write that word, but it's preposterous, a preposterous acknowledgement that the Lord is faithful to his word. Look at verse 7. "And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse a child? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age." Now, you know what a rhetorical question is. It's a question with an obvious answer. This is a rhetorical question. And the obvious answer is no one would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse a child. It was impossibly preposterous to say such a thing. But what was the word of God in essence? The word of God did say that Sarah would nurse a child and bear a son for Abraham. God declared actual that which was impossible. And he brought it about so that there was no doubt. No doubt to Sarah, no doubt to anyone who heard that this was the work of the Lord and in accordance with his word. Friends, this is true as well of the impossible preposterousness of the gospel of Jesus Christ, by which enemies and rebels and haters of God who are dead in their trespasses and sins can be made alive in him. Those that have received the blessing know, and anyone who hears knows, that it is only the work of God accomplished by his words that bring forth that life. And there is nothing for us to boast about. Not one thing. 1 Corinthians 1:26 begins, "For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that he might nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. But by his doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. There's no room for boasting. So we didn't do anything. We can't do anything. Finally, our passage focuses on the next individual. This is Roman numeral 4. The child of promise, a living reminder, a living reminder of the Lord's faithfulness to his word. Verse 8. Now, in verse 8, we read of three things about Isaac, referred to here as the child. Those three things are this: he grew, he was weaned, and he feasted. That is, he was celebrated. Those are your points A, B, and C. I'm giving to you early. The covenant child grew, the covenant child was weaned, the covenant child feasted. And here we touch on some truths about the true believer who is a true partaker of the covenant relationship with God for their good, for their blessing, for their life. Now, what's obvious? A true believer will grow. If you are dead, you don't grow. You only rot. Only those that are alive grow. It's pretty obvious. So if you have been made alive in Jesus Christ, truly, and you are in covenant relationship with him, you will grow. Grow in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Grow in your knowledge and love for his word. Grow in faith. Grow in maturity. And how do we grow? We grow by feeding upon the pure milk of the Word of God. It is something we never stop needing. 1 Peter 2:2, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. I don't know another church that loves milk more than our church. And I mean literal milk here. I see people walking around with the canisters of milk and like, oh no, that's my canister. I want my milk. And you got this milk. And Nathaniel's busy bringing milk in. We love our milk. That should be the theme of the believer, to love the milk of the Word of God. But even those who really love their cow milk and walk out of the door with it, they're not living just on that cow milk, though they love it. And that leads to the next point. There's a sense that the true believer is weaned. There comes a time when the baby moves from milk to soft foods and then to solid foods. And the same is true of the true believer. We don't abandon the elementary teachings of the word, just like we don't abandon basic math when we move to calculus, and we don't abandon milk when we become adults. However, the true believer will grow to understand the weightier, meatier things of the Word of God. Listen to the writer of Hebrews, Hebrews 5:12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. So we long to grow in Jesus Christ, to know him more and to be made more like him. And this is to be a mature man, a mature person. Ephesians 4:11-13, and he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. Why? Verse 12. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. those that are in covenant relationship with the Lord, you are a child of God. You're going to grow. You're going to drink of that pure milk of the Word. But you're also going to mature. You have to. Christian, you are not yet what you will be. And when the Lord completes His work in you, that work that He has begun in you, and you are glorified, let me tell you, there will be a feast the likes of which has never been seen or experienced before. And a glimpse of this feast is seen, I'm not going to take you to Revelation, I'm going to take you to Isaiah. Isaiah 25, flip there. Abraham made a great feast for Isaac on the day that Isaac was weaned. A true believer can look forward to his father making a great feast as well. Starting in verse 6 of Isaiah 25. The Lord of hosts will prepare a lavish banquet for all peoples on this mountain. A banquet of aged wine, choice pieces with marrow, and refined aged wine. And on this mountain he will swallow up the covering which is over all peoples, even the veil which is stretched over all nations. He will swallow up death for all time. And the Lord God will wipe tears away from all faces. And he will remove the reproach of his people from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. And it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God for whom we have waited, that he might save us. This is the Lord for whom we have waited. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. What a feast, huh? Well, when does that feast come? Feast doesn't come until the Lord has accomplished his work in his own. And we will say, this is our God whom we have waited for. That is, trusted upon and waited upon His Word, that He might save us according to His Word. And we will rejoice in His salvation. May the Lord allow us each to be partakers of that banquet. And we may sit together and fellowship forever with Him. All right, that's the end of our time. Next week, we're going to get into the conflict. And in preparation for next week, you may want to read, or I'm going to ask you to read Galatians 4. Just read Galatians 4, because it's the only way that we can truly understand what is going on in the conflict between Sarah and Hagar, Isaac and Ishmael, and Abraham and Sarah. So come back next week, and Lord willing, we will dive into that. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that you condescend to speak to us through your word. We thank you for your great faithfulness. We thank you that our salvation does not depend upon us. But yet, Father, we acknowledge that if we are truly yours, that truth will be displayed in how we act, how we speak, and how we live. I pray, Father, that you would work in us what we cannot do in and of ourselves, that you would bring life to our dead hearts, that you would give us the gift of faith, and that you would give this gift to our children who are even now in their Sunday school classes, and some have moved up, and I pray that you would bless them in the transitionary change of this new school year. But Lord, I just pray that you would bring in them the great transition of life from death, that they would know you and love you through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that they would also be counted among those who are your covenant children. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.